Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the abundance that you've shared with us in this dispensation so that we can be saved and that we can have security and we can have assurance of that. We thank you for the knowledge you provided in your word, rightly divided, and for the folks that come out to learn it, to be equipped so that we can do ministry as we did this last week. Lord, we thank you for your word work effectually in those that believe. Amen. This morning I'm talking about love. Love. And maybe you're thinking, Justin, what's going on? You're talking about love. Well, it's in the Bible. Love's in the Bible. This morning we had a lesson on grace, talking about love, talking about hope last week. I'm really watering down the messages lately, aren't I? But what I'm trying to do here is go back to the fundamentals, go back to the first things that Christians ought to believe. There's no more cliche topic for a Christian to talk about than love. I mean, you won't get a denomination that disagrees with you that we need to love God, love people, and love others, and the Bible teaches love. You won't even get an unbeliever to disagree with you on that. I mean, love makes the world go round and everything else. I mean, all we need is love. Why not love? And so if there's one thing accepted about Christianity, it's the love. It's the sin part and the truth part and, you know, all that division part that people don't like. But love is not the controversy. And so I want to talk this morning about where is our love and the love rightly divided and what the Bible says about that and how we need to abound in it. You know, Paul prays multiple times in his epistles that their love would increase and abound. And this is what he prays for them. Okay. As grace believers, we talk a lot about grace in contrast to works, and so we kind of condemn works teaching a lot to emphasize God's grace, which is a good thing. We also emphasize doctrine quite a bit. And so we study God's word, and we try to get this knowledge of God's will in us, and we try to gain and grow an understanding. And because of that, we're not geared towards the emotional. And as a result, it seems we talk a lot less about love and its role in our lives. Yet it is something that Paul talks about and the Bible deals with, and it's something that should be put on for us. And so, as we dealt with last week, how sometimes grace believers specifically tend to lose hope because we're sometimes a small group, and actually we have hope, and we need to have that expectation that God's gospel and God's word does work. It worked in you, it can work in others, and we have an expectation that it will work before we minister. In the same way, your spiritual life without love, without knowing what that is and how that needs to be in your life, is going to be cold. Okay, just like last week, without hope, your life is going to be lived without any sort of expectation of a good thing happening. And this week, too, without love, you're going to not have a motivation for ministry. You're not going to have a motivation to do what you need to do in this dispensation. Okay, and so there is a proper teaching on that. So we'll try to correct some of the errors about love this morning and refocus our desire, which is why the title, Where is Love?, towards the right thing, okay? Because the Bible teaches us what true love is, okay? So that's what we're talking about this morning. We should not be ignorant of these things. The tendency, once again, for people who learn right division, who are grace believers, is to learn things that they've never heard before, the mystery of Christ, the Bible rightly divided, and to keep pursuing these things they never heard before, which are in the Scripture, to a point where they've forgotten the first things. I get people who talk to me who don't know or don't believe that Jesus Christ is God, but they can draw a dispensational chart. You know, or they forget to believe the Bible, but they can draw a dispensational chart. You know, this is wrong. You know, what we have come to understand about the Bible rightly divided is built on the foundation of the first things. You know, of this first things of believing the Bible and Jesus Christ and the love of God committed toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We need to know what that means. Romans 5:5, we covered last week, how we have a hope that makes not ashamed. Well, that hope, that love, that's something that we can only have truly through Jesus Christ according to Christianity. The world wants to have those things, and they try to have those things, but true hope, true love, the right faith comes from Scripture. Okay? And, of course, Scripture rightly divided. And so we need to be reminded of that because that is our strong point. Okay? What we have to offer the world is not an explanation of why Peter mentions Paul in 2 Peter 3:16. It's not an explanation of the transition to the book of Acts. That's not our sole contribution, you see. As Christians, as those who rightly divide, the number one priority, a result, consequence of rightly dividing the Scripture is a clarity of the gospel of grace. And therefore, it's a clarity of what true Christian love is. And it's a renewed expectation of that hope that we have in Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, Romans 5, verse 5. Without right division, your hope gets lost, and it gets misplaced to be put on circumstances, as Matt pointed out earlier. Okay, and your love can be lost if you don't rightly divide. Because you start to love things based on circumstances, based on your life, that aren't the right things to love. You see, and you get a distorted view of this. And grace believers as well. It's kind of cliche as well among grace believers that when you learn how to rightly divide and that God doesn't answer prayers according to covenants, that you stop praying. Right? And Jeremy dealt with that so well a few months ago. Well, we need to pray. And prayer is significant and important for our spiritual growth in the same way we need to abound and increase in love toward another and toward all men. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. So that's what we're dealing with this morning. So everybody agrees, whether Christian or not Christian, that we ought to love. Okay? Everybody agrees with the importance of that. But what is it? What good is love? Right? Is love all we need? Does doctrine abrogate love? Is it when you teach doctrine you can't love? You know? And the very fact that I'm bringing up this question ought to be concerning for some people. I mean, when you're asked the question, what is love, there's an issue, right? Because if you are loving and it's just happening and you love, everyone knows that it's going on, right? So just asking the question is necessary, I think, because we live in confusing times about confusing doctrines about love, and we need to know what the Bible says about it, okay? The Bible says in Paul's epistles, we're to walk in love, Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2. We're to abound in love, 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. We're to be rooted in love, Ephesians chapter 3. And we're to have unfeigned love. Okay, he says that a couple times. And so, if it's that important as a Pauline pattern, what is it? All right, what is love? And so, the world asks this question, the Bible has the answer. And that's what we're going to study this morning. Okay. Turn to John chapter 3. Everyone knows love's importance. So whether to love or not is not the question. It's not a question of should we love or shouldn't we? Well, this is pretty obvious. We ought to, and everyone naturally knows that. We're made for that. God made us with a capacity to love and to know love, to know His love. It's not a matter of if we should or not. It's a matter of what we love. Where do we place our love? Love being that strong desire and passion you have for something, where do we place it? What do we put our love on? You see, because everybody loves something. If they don't love anything, then they live a pretty passionless existence. That's another issue entirely. But everyone wants to be loved or wants to love or has love for something. It's a matter of just what you love and what that means in your life, what the consequences are in your life. There is a wrong way to love. And say, there's the Justin you know and love, right? There is a wrong way to love. You can't say, as is commonly popular more and more in our postmodern culture, that I'm going to love everything and everybody, right? You can't do that. Okay, that's just foolish talk. It's just nonsense. And you say, well, when you're in love, you're a fool. Okay, whatever. But you can't love everybody and everything. Because when you love something, by nature, what opposes the thing you love, you hate. You don't love, you see. I love my wife, and I don't like people hurting her, you see. And so, amen. You see, so, I mean, when you love something, there's another side of the coin, you see. And so you can't say, I love everything and everybody. You know, you had the shooter down in Florida this a couple weeks ago, right? Well, we love everybody. Oh, really? Let's put that to the test. And some Christians think that's God's idea of love. Well, we're going to love everybody, right? So even though I'm shedding my tears, I got to love that guy. Well, why? You know, who said you have to love this guy that just shot 49 people? Right? Who said that? Well, maybe I'm challenging your assumptions on love. Well, isn't God love, you say? Well, yeah, He is. But God's also jealous. And there's places in the Bible God kills people. Ask an atheist. They know, right? And so what does the Bible talk about love? And what is its role? And what is true love? And what is false love? You see? So to say, I love everything and everybody, this is just foolish. And to love the wrong thing is, wait for it, wrong. Okay? Look at John chapter 3, verse 19. This confusion about love is evident. It should be in our culture. I mean, isn't that the greatest argument or the most popular argument that people make for same-sex marriage and homosexuality? Well, we just love one another. Right? They're playing on the ignorance of what love is, and we just love one another, and what's wrong with love? Right? And the Christian's supposed to say, well, nothing's wrong with love. No, actually, there's a wrong way to love. There's a right and a wrong. There's a right and a wrong. Your love, your strong desire for something could be wrong, you see. And so John 3, verse 19, this is what Jesus said. Of course, Jesus talked about love everywhere, right? He was a nice guy, and he loved everyone and everything. John 3, 19 says, this is the condemnation that light is coming to the world. Wait a minute. Now, John 3, verse 16, it says, God so loved the world. See, God is love. But three verses later, it says, this is the condemnation that light is coming to the world. Well, who's the light of the world? Jesus. The truth. Because when Jesus came into the world, suddenly there's a choice. What do you believe about Jesus? Because Jesus wasn't just a guy trying to fix the planet. He claimed to be God. Okay? He claimed to be God, and he came to save the world. And so you're either going to believe he is God and thus hear what he says as God's words, or you're going to say he's just a guy, and you're going to reject his words and call him a lunatic because what he said was pretty crazy. If he wasn't really God, he was deluded. He had the actual messianic complex, which is where the word comes from, you know. That psychological phrase comes from Jesus. And so in John 3, verse 19, this is condemnation, that light is coming to the world. And so now people will be condemned or not based on their response to him. Right? And verse 19 says, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Which tells you a few things. One, why people reject Jesus, because their deeds are evil. They love darkness. But also tells us in our topic about love this morning that men can love things that are wrong. You see that? You can love wrong things. Some distorted creature of sin could say, I love shooting people at a gay bar. Or any bar, or out in the park, or wherever. Well, that would be wrong. Well, I love to do that. Well, I'm sorry, your love is corrupt. You see, that's a wrong love, you see. And that's just a simple, extreme example. I'm just pointing out that not all love is good. Okay, and we'll see why and how you discern that here in a moment. But if a love is your strong desire and passion for something, and people are taught, well, follow your passions and desires, where does that go? Right? Well, without truth, without understanding right and wrong, following your passions and desires can lead to very wrong places. You see. John 3:19 says, men can love darkness rather than light. Well, light is better, the Bible says. It's truth, it's understanding. Enlightenment, this is a better thing, this is a right thing. Okay, so there's one example. And so we understand then, just from John 3, as trying to get a definition here of right and wrong love, that you can't love truly without a knowledge of what's right and wrong. Okay? You can't love God without faith. People say, well, I love God. How do you know you're a Christian? I love God. I love Jesus. And they say that, and then they don't know anything about him. They don't know what he's doing. They don't know the mystery of Christ. They don't know the cross of Christ. Then, well, how can you say you love him and you love God if you don't know what he's doing, if you don't know who he is? They don't know his attributes. Can you describe your God to me? Well, all gods are the same. They all serve the same God. You don't know his attributes. You don't know what he's doing. You don't know the mystery of Christ. You don't know the gospel of Christ. How can you say you love him? You see? I mean, we wouldn't treat love like that in any other human relationship. You know, if you loved your spouse but didn't know anything about them, that would be nonsense talk. But it's accepted in Christianity where ignorance reigns. Okay? So there's a wrong kind of love. You say, I love him. Well, maybe the him that you love is something you've invented in your mind. You can't love God without faith. You got to believe him, right? You got to believe his words. So you say, well, I love God. Well, you got to have faith in his words and who he is and what he's doing. Without that, you don't love him. You are against him, right? If you don't believe his words and you say you love God, someone's lying, right? So you can't love God without faith, nor truly love people without truth. We all agree we should love one another. We all agree we should love. But you can't love people without the knowledge of right and wrong, without the knowledge of the truth. Or else, how do you know your love is true? And it's not some sort of selfish ambition. Okay. Well, how do you know your love is true without knowing the truth? It's very simple. It's hard for me to explain even further from that. I'm just speaking English words to you. True love means you need to know the truth. Young people say, well, how do I know true love? We have to know the truth first. What do you mean by that? I mean, I thought true love was something you felt and something you'll just know, it just clicks, and that's true love. But you can't know true love between you and your spouse or anything else without the knowledge of the truth. Okay? Look at Psalm 119, 113. The Bible talks about love a lot. A lot of those verses need to be rightly divided, like this one in Psalm 119:113. But there's a wrong kind of love. The love that says, I love everything and everybody just as they are. You know, I'm more loving than God. Right? And this is a common response. Okay, well, you can't be more loving than God. What you are is more selfish than God. That's more accurate. Okay? But Psalm 119:113 says, ye that love the Lord. So here's a command. I'm in the wrong verse. Is it 13? Good thing I wrote it down on my outline there. Well, if someone finds it on their smartphone, let me know. The verse says in Psalms, you'll have to find it for me. I've got the reference wrong on the outline. Sorry about that. It says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil, is what it says. Okay? Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Look it up in your concordance later. That's the instruction. Why should you hate evil if you love the Lord? Because the Lord is righteousness. The Lord is righteous. And so if you love the Lord, you will hate unrighteousness. You'll hate evil. Like I said, type in hate evil into your concordance. You'll find the cover. Is it 97:10? Thank you, dear. That's the one. Psalm 97, verse 10. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. See, God hates the wicked. People say, he loves the sinner and hates the sin. Nowhere do you find that in the Bible. God hates sin. He says he hates the wicked ones, the people. See, God and man are against each other because man is filled with sin. They fulfill the desires of their heart, and men love darkness rather than light. But thank God for his grace that he could commend his love through the death of Jesus Christ. See, that's where we're going to talk about his love here in a moment. Amos 5:15 says the same thing. It says, hate evil, love the good. All right? So the instruction in the Bible is always love good, love righteousness, love God, love the truth, hate what's wrong. So if you hate what's, or if you love what's wrong and you love evil and you love the bad, you're loving wrongly, you see. That's a wrong kind of love. You say, well, it makes me feel good. And I get pleasure from it. Well, that's not true love, as we'll see here in a moment. Look at John 12:43. There's many places in the Bible that talk about loving things more than God, and that is wrong. Anyone know the first commandment? There's one God, no other God before me, right? Deuteronomy 6:5 says, love God with all your heart, your mind, your strength, your might, right? Jesus taught the same thing, right? The commandment, the first commandment of the law was to love God, right? So this was the instruction. In John 12:43, there were people who loved God. But look what the verse says. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So it doesn't say they did not love the praise of God. It says they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And that's wrong. You see? So you see, we're trying to refocus our desire here, refocus our love. I mean, what are we loving the most? And you see how this is a very legalistic teaching here. I mean, I'm trying to get you to love something the most. And you're going, well, I have a hard time doing that. Right? I haven't done that. Right? And so this is a condemning thing. We are not loving people. We don't love people rightly. You've lived your whole life thinking you were loving people. And if you were loving people more than you loved God, you loved wrong. And your love was not true. Okay? I know what you felt. I know what your intents were. But your love can't be true. We'll see that here in a moment. 1 Timothy 3:4 says the same thing. It says, in the last days, there'll be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. It doesn't say they don't love God. It says they love pleasure more than God. And so this is a good evaluation of ourselves, right? If we're to abound and increase in love, it needs to be the right kind of love because you can love things a lot. I love pleasure. I love the praise of men. You know, people saying that I'm a good guy. I love things. I love lots of things. I love lots of people. But if you love all of that more than you love God, it's wrong. Wow. That's hard. I mean, if I love God more than anything, then wouldn't I naturally be unloving towards everyone else? I mean, this is the question you have. It's like there's no room. If I love God more than everything, then I'm going to neglect my family and neglect my kids. And really? Is that what that means? Well, we'll do that here in a moment. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. I'm just trying to point out here in our definition of love that there are wrong things to love, because there's a wrong idea in Christianity that there's nothing that's wrong, and there's nothing that you should not love. Like at 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 10. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. That's interesting. Demas is a loving guy. What do you think about Demas? He's a loving guy. Loving, nice, good guy. And Paul says, yeah, he's forsaken me because he loved the world, this present world, more than apparently doing right ministry with Paul. You see? So you see the contrast here I'm trying to point out? That there's a wrong thing to love. 1 John 2:15, of course, not written to the church today, but John instructs, love not the world or the things of the world. Right? So you know that verse. So there's things the Bible says do not love. There are things that God hates. There are six things in Proverbs 6 that God hates. Seven, actually, that he hates. Right? And all those things that he hates are not good, not love-worthy, not lovely. Okay? They're not good, they're not righteous, they're evil. Okay? And it's a fine, good, and just thing to love the good and hate the evil, is what Scripture teaches. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Love can be faked. Anybody had experience with this? Love can be faked. What you thought was real was not. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 6. The word feign in the Bible has to do with a pretense, a show, a facade, not real. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 6 says that we're approved as ministers of God, in verse 4. In verse 6 says, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love, unfeigned. Unfeigned love. And so apparently it's obvious to feign love, but to be approved as a minister, you should have unfeigned love. This is true love. Right? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8. Look what Paul says to the Corinthians as he's talking about love unfeigned. He tries to exhort them to prove their love. Prove it. Have I ever heard this before? You love me? Prove it. Well, that's a worthy thing. You should definitely make sure when someone says, I love you, that they actually mean it. But first you have to know what that means. Right? What does it mean? 2 Corinthians 8, verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. He's talking here about giving money. And Paul, we talked about this morning, does not teach tithing. You don't have to give. It's not a necessity. So what's the only basis by which they would give if it's not a necessity? No obligation. You don't have to do it. It must be some other motivation besides fear. It must be love. And so Paul says to prove the sincerity of your love. Right? 2 Corinthians 8, verse 8. Look at 8, verse 24. Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Prove your love. Right? I said before that salvation is by grace through faith, not of works. That means salvation is not by how much you love. You don't get saved by how much you love others or how much you love God. That's a work, right? But you know what is a work? Loving people. And if you're saved by grace and God's word is not working in you or out of you, you're not going to be loving people. But you can see how this becomes an evaluation now on grace believers. You're saved by grace. Amen, praise God. It's not my love or towards God that saves me or towards others that save me. But now we got an evaluation, because those that love God, it'll be known of them, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 3 says, to the Corinthians. Paul said, you guys are puffed up, Corinthians. And he says, but if any man loves God, it'll be known. It'll be known. Because if someone actually loves God, this is a motivation for something to happen. This is why Paul prays to abound and increase in love, because love is the motivation for doing right work. And see, perhaps this is the problem, where some grace people think that saved by grace without works. And they think that without works is not just a salvation testimony. They think that's also a ministry method without works. You know, well, what should we do for the Lord? Nothing. Without works. How do you minister? No way. I don't work at all. You know, well, actually, Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says you're saved by grace through faith without works, but you are ordained unto good works that you should walk in them. You're made a minister, you see. And you say, well, what motivates me to do that? Well, it's not the law. There's no requirement. There's no obligation on any of you to do anything. God has done everything to save you. You already have a position in heavenly places. So the only thing that will motivate you in this dispensation is love. And this is why Paul prays their love would abound. You see the connection? He prays that love would abound and increase so that they would naturally do what they ought to do. Because Paul can't make them do it. I can't make you do it. No one, don't let anyone manipulate you into doing something you don't want to do. Man, that sounds kind of like the world, doesn't it? This is dispensation of the grace of God, you say. But Paul says, I pray that your love would abound and increase. Because he knows the consequence of that. He knows what love will do. We'll get to that in here in a moment. Love without truth is not true love. I've said that a few times now, and I saw some inquisitive looks. What's true love? Tell me what true love is. You know, I don't know how many rock songs or pop songs you hear about love, and everyone's asking the same question. I want to know what love is, you know. Was it the great theologian Foreigner or something said that? I don't know what love is. You know. Here's what I'm talking about. It has this question. They want to know what it is, right? Well, what's true love? Well, you can't have true love without the truth. That would seem to be obvious, but these days it's not. Okay, we say, what's Bible and truth have to do with me and, you know, my honey over there or whatever? What's true love mean? Well, if it's not with the truth, if you don't have right doctrine, discerning right and wrong, which will help you discern right and wrong behavior, intents, characteristics, and all this stuff, if you don't have truth, you don't have a standard of truth, then your love is simply raw emotion. That's all it is. And maybe that's what you think love is. It's just an emotion. That's all that it is. It's an emotion. It's just passion, carnal passion. It's what you feel, carnal, your body, right? It's what you feel for something or someone. It's a whim. It's a fancy. It's got to be excited in you. It's like a flame. It's got to be ignited. If this is true love, anybody been married more than 10 years? You know, what happened to your true love? Is it gone now? So you've heard the message before. There's love, and there's just that immediate momentary excitement. True love lasts. Well, how's that? Because there's a truth behind it. There's a true love that's beyond just the excitement in the moment, right? We've all heard that before. It's a cliche. But that's how you know truth. That's how you know love, brother, true love. Is that it's not carnal. It's not just the emotion. It's not just a momentary excitement. But without truth, you don't know anything besides that. Without knowledge of the truth and from God's word, you don't know anything except for what your circumstance, what your flesh tells you. I mean, how can you? It's not wrong to love anything or anybody, and I feel this is right. With all the fiber of my being, I feel that this is right. Well, how do you know that's true? How do you feel it? Well, that's a wrong way to discern truth. Right? How do you and I discern truth? The Bible. But the last thing you want to do when you feel like you're in true love is to go to the Scripture and go, well, what's this say? You know, no one does that. Maybe go to Song of Solomon, right? That's what they do. That's the last thing you want to do. So get this in your mind now so that when you're faced with true love, you'll know already because you don't want to do a Bible study at that moment. Your flesh won't want you to, right? It's how powerful the emotions are, how powerful passions are. So if love, true love, is love with the truth, what do you think love without the truth is? Without the spiritual truth in you, what you have now is a desire, potentially for a wrong thing, a strong desire for a wrong thing, based on your emotions and your body and your flesh. And there's a biblical word for this. It's called lust. Lust is no different from the feeling of love, only it's without the truth. The Bible, the word lust is used for things that are wrong, right? The lust after fornication. Well, what's wrong with fornication? There's just people loving each other. Yeah, but it's not according to truth. The truth is, get married, you see. And so this is what God's institution is. And so lust is an irregular desire. Lust is that feeling you have of self-satisfaction. I love this person. I love this person. I love being around them. I have pleasure being with them. And if you think that's every day in your marriage, it is. It is. We'll see later how biblical charity. They got a good laugh on that one. They don't think it's real, dear. Our true love. We'll learn later in the Bible about biblical charity and how biblical love, with the knowledge of the truth, always exhorts us. It's a love towards someone else, right? It's you before me. This is biblical type of love. It's Christ dying for our sins, this sort of thing. But lust is not that. Lust is an I type of thing. Lust is I want. I want you to be with me. I want to love you. I want you here. I want this. I want that. Okay? I want you to please me. It's me before you. I want you to obey me. That's not love. I want you to do something for me. That's not love. Okay? Well, if you loved me, you would do something for me. That's not love, folks. Love is not you saying, I want you to do this for me or to do that for me. That's lust. That's you saying, my flesh wants this and I'm not getting it. I'm not satisfied until you provide it. That's not lust. I mean, your boss says the same thing, right? I paid you $100. You better do this, right? There's no difference. This is just a fulfillment of the flesh satisfaction. You see, love is not that. Love, according to truth, does not seek its own, right? And so if the love you have for something is because of something you enjoy and it's my preference and I like that person because we're similar together. We have similar likes and we match. Great. What about people who don't match? Can they love each other? Whatever happened to loving everybody? Right? Well, that kind of went out the window real quick. When it came all about you and your preferences and your love. And so, see, there's a difference. So, please me, obey me, do this for me. I want you to do everything for me to show your love to me. This is all lust. It's not love. Okay? Love does things without asking. Right? Love doesn't expect. That's what love is. Well, we've defined that there's a right and wrong love. We've talked a little bit about it. Let's deal with the Bible rightly divided concerning love. Look at Deuteronomy 30. What is the biblical doctrine of love? And how can we abound in it? What use is it for us today? We know that we should have it. How do we get it? What is this truth about it? We open the Bible, the Word of Truth, and we learn about love. And Deuteronomy 30, imagine this way concerning love. Deuteronomy 30, verse 16. This is not love according to the dispensation of grace of God. This is love under the law. Okay, and praise God, it wasn't the only way love happened under the law, because we know now that God loved Israel, and as Matt was talking about, showed them grace despite their requirement through the law, the covenant they entered into. But Deuteronomy 30, verse 16, here's the law covenant. God says, I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God. Does that sound romantic to anyone? You know, honey, if you're interested in a girl, you walk up to him and say, I command you to love me. That'll win him over. Easy. Right? That's my line right there. From the Bible. Of course you know this is ridiculous. Okay? But this is what God said to Israel. But can you see what the problem is with that? When God commands them to love him, is that going to produce the love? No. I mean, they've got to. They know they've got to. God said, I got to do it. He's God, after all. He's more powerful than me and everything else, and he's deserving of it. But it will not generate love, right? It may generate survival instinct, right? Well, he's going to curse me if I don't. So, all right, God, I love you, you know. But it doesn't produce it. And God knew that. The purpose of the law was not to produce that. The purpose of the law was to show the knowledge of your sin. In fact, God said in the law, there would be a time when he would come and teach them how to love, and he would produce in them how to love. And of course, he's talking there about the Christ coming, and when God in the flesh came and died for them. So Christ, by grace, unmerited favor, came and did something for them that they didn't even know to ask for. You see? And that was to teach them how to love. We'll deal with that in a little bit. But we're in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Right now. Deuteronomy 7 in verse 12. We're right smack dab in the middle of the law. You know the Old Testament uses the word love more than the New Testament? Interesting, trivial fact. And of course, the Old Testament's bigger, so that makes sense. But people always think, well, the Old Testament's God being mean and angry, and the New Testament's the God of love. Well, no, it's the same God. And love is mentioned more times in the Old Testament than the New. That doesn't mean there's... We don't follow the revelation and the mystery and this sort of thing, but just a fact. Deuteronomy 7, verse 11 says, keep the commandments and the statutes which I command thee this day to do them. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto the fathers, and he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. You see that condition on God's love there? We have the condition. If you do these things, then I will love you. This is why I said earlier that it's not true love, according to grace, as we'll get to in a bit, when your love relationship is, if you do this for me, no, that's not love. You know, Maybe you can teach a child how they ought to do things and obey authority and things like that, but that's not true love. Okay. So down in Deuteronomy 7, in verse 13, we talk there about the condition. In Psalm 11, verse 7, we find the same thing. All over the Psalms, it's God requesting Israel under the law, every psalm is written under the law, to be righteous and God will love them. Psalm 11, 7 says, "For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness." I mean, imagine that. His countenance doth behold the upright. God loves righteousness. The righteousness God gave to them was in the law. Psalm 119, 97, David writes, "Thy law do I love." Read that earlier. Look at Psalm 145, verse 20. That's good Jehovah Witness doctrine right there. You had conversations with them this last week, and no doubt you learned that they are very open about their thinking that the way they live and love and walk earns them a place in heaven, in the kingdom. It's their works. And this is law teaching, okay? It's in the Bible, not rightly divided. Psalm 145, verse 20, "The Lord preserves all them that love him." What about those that don't love him? "The wicked will he destroy." You see? And it doesn't change in the New Testament. In Revelation 19, Jesus Christ comes back with a sword and vengeance, and he judges and he destroys the wicked. But he preserves all them that love him. So all those who love Christ and his appearing, they get preserved, according to Psalm 145, verse 20. Of course, this is law doctrine. This is for Israel. This is not grace doctrine in this dispensation. Okay. Look at John 15. You see, well, that's Old Testament stuff. Well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is Old Testament. And every day of Jesus' earthly ministry was lived and operated under the Old Testament. And this law teaching that love was a requirement did not change in the New Testament. Now, we all know that you can't command someone to love you, but in the New Testament, what happens is that Christ becomes that sacrifice on behalf of Israel to pay for their transgressions, and he gives them the Holy Spirit to cause them to keep the statutes. And so the Holy Spirit changes their sinful heart, changes their hard heart into a soft heart, and they realize and they trust that Christ died for their New Testament. And as a result of this, they have love in them. Okay, in John 15, verse 10, then Jesus says, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love." Love is described in John 15 as keeping commandments. What happens if you don't keep commandments? Well, you don't abide in his love. And John 15 says, he's the true vine. If you don't abide in his love, he cuts you off. Right? He's like, love is a requirement for this relationship here. So, John 15 would be a bad example and pattern for the church today, knowing our position by grace, because here, your love is what determines you being in the vine or not. Jesus said in John 13, "You'll know my disciples because they love." Right? Great verse. Great bookmark right there. You'll know my disciples because they love. That sounds wonderful. Right? Wouldn't you love it? You'll know people who go to Grace of Masters because they love people. Wow, that would be an awesome description. But can you know saved people today by how they love? Nope. Because salvation is by grace, not works. Right? So John 15, John 13 is not our instruction. John 15, verse 12, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." That is a great love. Right? And he says, no greater love does man have than this. But you've heard the comparison in Romans 5, verse 8, God has a greater love. Man's love is that he died for his friends. That's his greatest love. God's love is that he dies for his enemies. Romans 5:8, God commends his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The only way that can happen without being ungodly is if God actually paid for the sins of those sinners. Right? Because God's the only one that can pay for sins, that can forgive sins. So if God says, I'll forgive sins, and by doing that I'll die on the cross for their sins, this is how God could love sinners. The only way we can love sinners is if they have a payment for their sins. You see? And then we can say, praise God, we can love you even though you're a sinner, and we can love me even though I'm a sinner, because Christ died for our sins. Otherwise, we can't love you. You see? You don't have God's love, right? If you reject the gospel, you're rejecting God's love, right? This is what the scripture teaches about love. And so we see under the law that commandment keeping was a requirement for love. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, this is in the Hebrew epistles. The same guy who wrote the book of John wrote 1 John. First John 2, verse 5 says, I know him in verse 4, and keep not, he that saith, I know him and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. How does the audience of 1 John, which is Israel, know that they're in Christ? By how well they love and keep the commandments. That's how they know they're in Christ. This is the exact opposite of 2 Corinthians. The Corinthians were not yet proving their love. Paul was rebuking them this sort of thing in this way. Right? But they were saved by God's grace. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, they're all members of the body of Christ. And they are in him by grace, not by law. Not by the old covenant, not by the new covenant, but by grace. And so praise God again that we're saved by grace and in the body of Christ right now. So earlier when we had that little evaluation about, you know, what are you loving and do you love God or love others before, you know, more than God? And well, you felt the condemnation of the law there. And praise God, we're not under that law. And that we can be saved by grace before that love is generated. In fact, that's the only way you can generate that love is to be saved by grace before. How are you supposed to love godly if you're not even saved? You see? You can't. So we need to be saved by God's grace. And of course, love is not a condition to that. You can't say, we'll know them by their fruits today, because it's the fruit of the Spirit, not your fruit. You can't do anything before. You can't do anything after. All you can do is trust God and His Word and what He did. 1 John 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. John talks a lot about commandment keeping. For supposedly teaching God's grace, which many people think he does, and he doesn't, just a lot about commandment keeping. Just a lot about God's love. 1 John is renowned for being a love epistle. Mentioned some 30 or 40 times in the book. Love, love everywhere. God is love, right? It's true. But what does love talk about in the scripture? Where does love come from? Commandment keeping. Right? You would expect that. If Paul all the time was talking about love, you know, you've got to love people in order to be a Christian. You've got to do that. Love this guy to be a Christian. Love God. Then he wouldn't be talking about grace, would he? He'd be talking about commandment keeping. So dispensationally, it's important because under grace, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We have the love of God when we trust Christ's finished work. Okay, Romans 5, verse 5 says, hope maketh not ashamed. Remember, hope is our expectation of the glory to come and the good things to happen. Hope makes not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And that's not because, oh, I love God so much. The hope makes not ashamed because you're saved by grace. God's love today is shown to you by His grace. He did the work. He loved you freely, without obligation. And as a result, you understand that since His power can save you by grace, His power can change the world. Because the world can't love. We all sing about it. We all need more love, but we can never get there. We can't do it on our own, right? This is the grace gospel. Well, God did that for us. So if we trust God's love, if we understand the truth about love, then that's when it can really work. Okay? Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5. People think, well, as Christians, we're to love everything and everybody. And they have this picture of love, like perpetual smile, hugs all around, laughter. Are you feeling the love? I got memories, you know. Love, that's what love is, right? Is it? Or think a little closer. Is a lot of that feigned, maybe? Is a lot of that loving the wrong thing? Loving sentiment? Loving your emotions? Loving feelings? You like the food at the dinner, you know? What's your love in? Where's your love? I mean, obviously, you have a strong desire and you're satisfied and you're pleased by something, but I mean, is it God? Is it truth? Is it right? This is the question you have to ask. Love is constrained, folks. Biblical love is constrained. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 says, the love of Christ constrains us. Paul says the love of Christ constrains us. Constrain. Restricts. The law does not bind you. You're not bound by the law. Do this, don't do this, do this. You're not bound by that. Okay? What you're constrained by is the love of Christ, because He died for you while you were yet a sinner. And He says, I did it for you for free. No condition, no obligation. And what do? You say, well, I trust your free gift, and I trust your amazing love to die for me, and I trust and receive your grace, right? And you're constrained now by His love because He showed His love towards you and did all the work necessary. You're going, you know what? You know, I owe Him more than I have to give, right? He gave you all things freely. Now, can you give all things to Him? He doesn't want all things from you. But you see the constraint you have? That's what Paul says in verse 14. We thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. You see the pattern? What's it say here? Constrained by love, not to live unto yourself. That's what it is. Because your Savior, your head, your pattern, the Lord Jesus Christ, did not live unto Himself. Okay? Instead of saying, I command you to love me. Instead of saying, if you keep my commandments, then I'll love you. It's John 14, 21. Instead of saying that, He said, I've done it for you. I just went ahead and did it. I knew you couldn't do it, and so I did it for you. Right? Now, what's the response to that? Thanks. Thank you. And there's a love response to the truth. Not to live to yourself. Because what happens now when you live to yourself and you say, well, I'm a Christian. Do this for me. Doesn't that sound kind of greedy now? I mean, that's what Christ did. If you're a Christian, you know. Christ said, I'll do this for you. You say. And so we have the Christian love there under grace. There is a constraint on yourself in love, according to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 16. That's what motivates Paul to minister, is Christ's love toward him. He acknowledges the sinfulness of his sin and the abounding love of the Lord Jesus Christ, found in him, the grace in him, and says, that's my constraint. You say, if you're saved by grace, you're not under the law, then why should people do anything good? I mean, they can just sin wherever they want. Well, there's a bunch of reasons to do good, not the least of which is God loved you to save you, right? And so you're trusting Him to save you, and then you're not going to live according to that way. Wow. You wonder whether you really understand what He did. You see? When you know your sin and the level of payment that was needed to pay to pay for it, you start to feel a little love towards the person who saved you. Okay? Right love is right desire. The Bible talks about love of the truth, the love of God, the love of Christ, the love of the good. You can't love people without the truth. Why? You see, I do. I love people all the time. Yeah, you love them more than God, which is ungodly. Right? You need to love God first. When you love God, this is where true love occurs. Because when you love God, you love Christ, you love the truth, suddenly your desire is to see God magnified, Christ preached, the truth understood, and this is where true love towards other people can actually happen. Because then your love for them goes beyond just, are you happy? Are you comfortable? Are you feeling the same pleasure I do? Right? It goes toward what needs to be done on your behalf. Right? And this is biblical, honest, true love. You find something like that, you find someone who knows how to love like that, that's true love. I know how to do for you when you don't know what needs to be done for you and what you can't do, and I'll do it anyway. That's love. Okay? Look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. Love constrains us and motivates us. In fact, love is a great motivator. It's the only natural motivator. I mean, without the law to whip you into place, what motivates you? Grace, love. That's what motivates me. God committed His love toward me. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul talks about the return of Jesus Christ and how He's going to come back and vengeance and this sort of thing. And it says He comes back and He's going to destroy the Antichrist here, is what He's talking about. And he says in verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. I don't want to deal with the details about the judgment here or Christ returning, but simply notice there the condition on those that love not the truth. Okay? There are people that love the truth. You should love the truth. You should love God, who is true, above all things. And when you do that, you'll know how to love other people the right way. Okay? Love of the truth is what Paul is constrained by. Look at Titus 1, verse 8. This is interesting. Paul starts listing some characteristics of good elders and leaders in order for Titus to ordain in the church. And, of course, they need to be an example in their life and their ministry and things like that, and be approved. And Titus 1, verse 8, some of the things on the list that he lists here for elders is they're a lover of hospitality and a lover of good men. You see that, good men? Isn't that interesting? It doesn't say they love men. They love good men. Well, why? I mean, why only good men? Because they have to be able to discern good and bad, right and wrong. And you've got someone who's just, I love everybody and everything. You know what's going to happen? They're going to compromise the truth. That's what's going to happen. Not a good elder in the church. They're going to compromise right and wrong. They're going to talk about loving darkness more than light. They're not going to talk about that at all. Light, darkness, doesn't matter. You see? So the lover of good men there. There's a qualification. There's a constraining to the love. Look at Titus 2, verse 4. You have here the women teaching the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Well, why ought they love their children and love their husbands? Because it's right. That's what Ephesians 6 says. And by the way, the husband commands in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives. All right, so you got that back there, as Christ loved the church. But why? Why is that a right thing? Husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husband. Because the truth says it. You see? You're constrained by truth. Look at Romans 12, verse 9. Love without the truth looks sincere, mind you. I'm saying there's a distinction, but it's not clear unless you understand the truth, because it looks the same. They really love me. I really love them. They look like really loving people. They're really nice. Yeah, but what do they love? If they love people more than truth, their love is not true. You understand? It's selfish. It's serving men. This is a hard thing because we all have the same problem. Because when you should be loving God, you love something that you like a little bit more. And I mean, this is something we all face, right? But you have to be able to discern that in yourself and in other people. Romans chapter 12, in verse 9, is what I said. Let love be. Let love be without dissimulation. That word dissimulation has to do with it's not on either side of the fence, right? It's not unclear. It's not fake. It is sincere. It is true. It's unfeigned. Let love be clear. And look what it says. Let love be without dissimulation. And then the next word is abhor. I mean, if you want to describe love, abhor, is that in the meaning? I mean, we've seen that three times elsewhere in the Bible. Love God, hate evil, right? Love good, hate the bad. Let love be without dissimulation. I'm going to love that guy, not that guy. When you see Christians loving certain people because they're friendly, because I like them more and that we get along, and not other people because they don't get along, that's not true love. Not. I mean, can we amen to that? I mean, if you're saying I love that person because we get along, we got similar interests, that's easy. This is like the world does that. But to say I love that guy and, you know, I really don't like him in my flesh at all. I mean, we kind of disagree and it's weird. And, you know, he goes that way and we like different things, you know. Well, then how are you going to love that guy? Well, he doesn't deserve your love, right? Or does he? See, this is love without dissimulation. It says, abhor that which is evil. Your discernment is not whether you like it or not, whether you get pleasure from that or not, or whether that thing helps you or not. It's whether it's good or evil. If it's good, then I'll love it. If it's evil, then I won't. You see, your discernment is based on God's truth. And so if you know that already, we'll just apply this to everyone's favorite example, a spouse, you know. You're looking for one, you're going, wow, he's handsome. Yeah, you know what that means? I mean, you're getting pleased by looking at that guy. I mean, I think that's lust, isn't it? I mean, just the definition of it. What about other things? And they make me laugh. Yeah, okay, so he's a good comedian for you, all right. I mean, is there anything good about this guy? You see what I'm saying? There's a different characteristic when you're looking for good, godly good. You're trying to see if their love is true. It's not about what they can do for you. It's whether they align with God's truth or not. This is why the only requirement and condition that Paul lays down for marriage, God doesn't tell you who to marry. What Paul says is only in the Lord. Why? But they're in the Lord, they love the same thing you do. The Lord. That's how marriages have problems. When one person loves that thing, another person loves that thing. Am I right? We're incompatible. That's what that means. Okay? And so if you start at the very basic level, the Lord, we can both love the Lord, and if you're in a marriage that both of you love the Lord, even if you disagree on doctrine, you both love the Lord, that's a good place to start. Right? Because at least you can back up to a point where you can say, you know what? We both love the Lord, right? Right. Oh, so love the Lord. Because then you're fighting against each other if you don't. Right? Then you can move forward from there. People email me and say, my spouse isn't on board with right division. Love them. I mean, are they saved? Do they love the Lord at all? I mean, maybe you can start there. You leave the Bible. Just go back a few steps. Right? By the way, showing them love doesn't mean you've got to believe what I believe. You've got to do what I do and do what pleases me for me to love you back. That's the law, isn't it? You see? And so understanding grace helps us know what true love is. You can see how Christians' love for others can be distorted. Homosexuality, for example. Right? We can't love those people. Why not? They do wrong. So did you. Right? Didn't you do wrong? God committed his love toward you while you were sinners. If Christ died for them, how do you love people? Based on the truth of Christ's death. Right? That's how you love them. Are they a Christian? We've got to find that out. Are they saved? Do they know the gospel of grace of God? And they're in Christ. Right? This is how you can love, how you can show love. It's on this basis, not their behavior. Now, is their behavior right or wrong? Well, that's another issue. But don't we all deal with that? You see, so grace shows you how to show true love. Not love based on the outward or based on the conditions of your works. So, in Romans 12, verse 9, I didn't finish the verse. It says, abhor that which is evil. Your love should be on the basis of discerning good and evil, abhorring that which is evil, cleaving to that which is good. Love motivates you to do good. The best manipulator, by the way, is fear. The best way to get someone to do something for you is fear. Maybe I shouldn't give you this evil tool. But if you want someone to do something, make them afraid of you. Bullies anybody? Right? Yeah. But that is not the right way. You see? And so if that's the only way your marriage can work is to strike the fear of God into the other person, that's not love. They're afraid. Okay? Love motivates naturally. Of course, we know in 1 John 4, perfect love casts out fear. Right? And so we have a definition there. Ephesians 4:15, love of the truth. If you love the truth, you love God. Love of the truth constrains you to speak it. You say, well, they're going to be offended by it. Yes, we have a choice now. There's a person and there's the truth. What do you love more? If you love the truth, then it constrains you to speak it. That's why you speak the truth in love, because you love the truth. It's not that you're against the person. You just want to see the truth operate in them. Am I right? That's the motivation. So it's not, I know the truth, you don't. That's not loving at all. It's, I know the truth, and I want to see it work in you because the truth is great. And so I'll speak the truth in love to you. That's how ministry is done, because you love the truth, right? If you love the person, you would never talk about the truth. You know what I'm saying? If you love the person above all, you would never talk about it. Why would you? It's offensive. It's unpleasing. It's uncomfortable. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. We need more love as grace believers. Can I say that now and you understand what I'm saying and not being wishy-washy? We need more love towards others. We need to abound in love, which means we need to love the truth more. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 4. Out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. You ever heard a parent say this? I'm doing this because I love you. Really? Right? Doesn't seem so. But what? As a parent, why do you do that? You want your child to be right. You want them to align with what's really, have good character, and you know that you've got to discipline in some way, or else they're going to be crazy when they grow older. And So you've got a parental responsibility, but you love your children. Okay? But loving your children at the expense of their good is unloving. You see? To say, well, I'm going to let my child do whatever they want. I'm not going to teach them the truth. I'm not going to teach them right and wrong. I'm going to tell them what's right or wrong. This is ungodly. Why? Because now you're leaving them in ignorance. And yes, you're leaving them comfortable and they're doing whatever they want. And that's how people think love is. They think love is flesh, carnal, pleasing, right? Satisfaction. But if love is for the truth, then you understand you've got to discipline your children to raise them to know the knowledge, the truth, so that they'll have a life that's profitable, right? That's good, with wisdom and understanding. And so we see that motivation in our own relationships. Paul says this here. He says, I wrote this letter unto you with anguish and tears and affliction. He says, I didn't want to grieve you. It's not that I was trying to grieve you, but they were grieved. He says, I was trying to show you my love for you because I want the truth to work in you guys. I mean, if you really love the Corinthians above all else, Paul would have just left them alone. Right? Well, it's different lifestyles. You guys do what you want. Right? We're still friends. And Paul lays it all on the line and says, I'm writing this epistle, and you may hate me for it, but this is truth, and I want to see that working in you. Because he loves the truth, and he says, I love the truth, and I love the truth working in you, and I love you because I want the truth to be in you. You see? And so he operates that way. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15. Paul says, I will very gladly spend to be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Why are they loving him less? Because he keeps telling them what the truth is, and they don't want to hear it. But Paul loves the truth more than men, and he speaks to them because he knows the truth is for their good, and the truth will benefit them. It's the only way they can benefit. And so he speaks it to them, and he spends for them, even though he knows the more he loves them, the less he's loved. Loving people means loving the truth in people. Okay? That's what that means. 1 Corinthians 16, you know, all of 1 Corinthians is pretty much a rebuke against the Corinthians. Just slap in the face. You're doing this wrong. You're believing that wrong. You're saying that wrong. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22, I love this part at the end where Paul says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, accursed. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, he's rebuking him, right? And he says, you'll know men who love Christ because it'll be known of them because of their works will show it, this sort of thing. And so he says, let him be accursed. And then two verses later, he says, my love be with you all. Who are you fooling, Paul? Right? He just laid down a curse there, and then he said, I love you guys. Right? You hear the parent there? He's their father. In 1 Corinthians 4, their father in the faith, spiritually. And he says, I love you guys. If anybody doesn't love Christ, put him away, because he's going to drag you guys down. It's going to affect the truth in you. You see? So he avoids the evil. He holds on to the good. Look at 1 Thessalonians 3 as we wrap up here. 1 Thessalonians 3. The Thessalonians were a church that had a labor of love, a work of faith, and a patience of hope. And they were a church that was excelling in the teaching that Paul taught them. And he was so proud of them. And his joy was in them because he saw the truth working effectually in them. And so he thanked God for them. And so in 1 Thessalonians 3, in verse 9, Paul thinks and he prays. And he says, what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes? He says, what else can we do for you guys, is what he says. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face. Now, first, see Paul's love here. Paul sees these people, and he sees the truth working in them, and he says, wow, that's great. Look, it's just a joy to see the truth, because he loves the truth, working in them. He says, what else can I do for you? You see the love there? He's not saying, oh, good, they're finally appreciating all that I taught them, you know. He's not doing that. What else can I do for you? I mean, it's so great to see the truth working in you. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Paul's saying, what is lacking? How can I help them? What do they miss? This is the attitude of love, right? Look at someone and you say, what do they need? What is lacking right there? What is lacking in their faith? You love the truth. You love Jesus Christ. You know that's the power of God. You know the abundant love and the increased love can help them, you know? So how can you fulfill that which is lacking is what Paul's praying here. Then look what his answer is here in verse 11. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one towards another and towards all men, even as we do towards you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father. at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Paul says, if you increase and abound in love, that's how you obtain holiness. You don't get saved by your love. You don't get saved by holiness. But when you increase and abound in love, you want to know how to engender good works, how the fruit of the Spirit happens, which is love. Love the fruit of the Spirit. It's by increasing and abounding in that. Well, how do you abound in love? I mean, how do you do that? You just kind of, I'm trying hard to love them, you know. What do? Because in our flesh, it's a hard thing. To love the way God loves. Amen? I mean, we can't do it. So number one, we pray. Philippians 1, verse 9, Paul says, I pray that your love would increase. And he says it would increase in knowledge and judgment. The first way to increase your love is to have knowledge of the truth. Without knowledge of the truth, you can't have true love. Remember we said that before. So you're in a good position. If you know the Bible, you're divided because you have knowledge of the truth, knowledge of God's will, knowledge of what is the answer. Matt drew it so eloquently this morning. The 80%, right division. He says right division matters. He knows the truth. He knows that. And there's a love for that because it affects him, it affects us, it affects everyone. You know that. So how do you love other people? They need to know that too. Right? That's the difference. Right division. It's the difference between the 80% and the rest of us. They need to know that. That's going to result in you loving people. You don't have to think about it. That's what's going to happen when you love the truth. Okay? So you pray about the truth. You pray, and you pray that you would abound in judgment and abound in knowledge and wisdom. Okay, that's the first step. Second step is you strengthen your faith and your hope. Galatians 5:6 says that faith worketh by love. So that knowledge you have has to work effectually in you. So you've got to actually believe the thing for it to work effectually in you. Strengthen that faith. Strengthen your hope. We talked last week about the expectation of God's working in people. If you don't believe God's power can change people's lives, if you don't believe God's power is the answer for salvation of this world, then I don't know what you're doing here. Because that's how you got saved. That's how the church operates. And so you need to strengthen that faith, strengthen that hope. And then you need to look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. You need to put on the breastplate of love. You say, well, this is odd, Justin. What are you talking about? The breastplate covers your heart. Okay. Your heart will be tempted to grow cold and apathetic and not care about the doctrine, not care and lose the expectation for what God's word can do in people. And so to protect your heart from that sort of coldness, you put on the breastplate of faith and hope. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, or faith and love. Breastplate of faith and love for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Okay. Understand the importance. Remind yourself of it. Protect your heart of it. Philippians 4 says your heart and minds will be kept in Christ Jesus when you pray. Okay. Your heart is desperately wicked. It does not want to love anybody but yourself. Recognize that. Reckon yourself dead. Ephesians 5:2 says, walk in love as Christ also loved us when he died for us. Then at the end, look at 1 Corinthians 13. Paul says, above all things, put on charity. Charity is love working out of you. We've talked on charity before. Notice the true love here. Christian charity, biblical charity, can only happen to those who know the truth. Only those who know the truth can operate like this. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 says, charity suffers long. Well, how long can you actually suffer unless you know the long suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, it is kind. Charity envies not. Charity vaunts not itself, is not puffed up. See, it's not about you. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. You see how you seek other people here. Is not easily provoked, thinks no evil. It rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Only a Christian can do this because you have to rejoice in the truth. You have to know the difference between evil, iniquity, and truth. Verse 7 says, they bear all things. They bear the burdens of others. Why? Because they want to see them benefit. They believe all things. They're not skeptical about God's word working in people. I believe God's word can change you. You're in the body of Christ. You're a new creature. That's how I see you. I know no man after the flesh. I know you in Christ Jesus. So, you know, I knew you in the flesh. That's not who you are anymore. So I believe all things about you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's how I see you. Right? Well, those Corinthians are sinners. They're wicked. Look what they did. But they're in Christ. I'm going to believe that about them. They believe all things. Right? Else the verse doesn't make any sense. They hope all things. They hope that God does what he said he would do. They hope things for you growing up in the Lord. And it says they endure all things. Why? Because it's not about you. It's about God's word working in people. Charity never fails. In verse 13 it says, now abides faith, hope, and charity. These three, the greatest of these is charity. Because charity lasts. Okay. When you see the reality of your faith and the Lord returns, it's done. When you see what you hope for, it's over. But charity never goes away because that is the operation of God in you through the truth for eternity, you see. And that only happens when you know the truth. All right, we'll stop there. Any questions, any comments? Maybe a little different perspective on love than you've heard before, but it's an important thing that we abound in that. And with a proper orientation on hope and the love that we have by God's grace, this is what should motivate the grace believer to do right, to do works. Lord, we thank you for your love that you committed toward us and your Son. We thank you that you've taught us how to walk in it and taught us how to love one another. And I thank you for all of us here as we continue to love and minister to each other and minister to those around us, that your word work effectually in us, that we would grow in our love for the truth, that we would become faithful stewards of what you've given us to minister. Amen. Thank you, folks.